We're turning today in our Bibles to Exodus and chapter 9, please. Exodus chapter 9. And as we turn to our studies in the life of Moses once again, our message today is called Judgment Tempered by Mercy. Judgment which was tempered by mercy. And we're going to try to really glimpse and look at verses 13 right through to the end. We won't be able to look at every detail, and that's just not possible with time and all which is needed. And as we've tried to work our way through these plagues and go through the life of Moses, I made the point, and I think it's valid, that you know the need to try to avoid repetition is important. That's important for me as a preacher. Preachers can be very repetitive. Don't worry, I know that. That's why I can say that with confidence in the house of God this day. So I, with the Lord's help, I've tried to always draw out maybe a little truth here and there, and not always look at the plague in great detail, but just see what is the main truth which God is teaching us in each of these plagues. I look at these words and I wonder what that question is, and I believe it's this, that God shows us that he does temper his judgment with mercy. And what a wonderful message that is to all of our hearts today. I'm going to read from verse 13, a few of these verses, but just bear in mind that we're looking at really the rest of this chapter this morning. So Exodus chapter 9 and verse 13, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, Let my people go that they may serve me. For I will at this time send all my plagues upon thine heart and upon thy servants and upon thy people, that thou mayest know that there is none like me in all the earth. For now I will stretch out my hand that I may smite thee and thy people with pestilence, and thou shalt be cut off from the earth. And in very deed for this cause have I raised thee up, for to show in thee my power, and that my name may be declared throughout all the earth. As yet exaltest thou thyself against my people, that thou wilt not let them go. Behold, tomorrow about this time I will cause it to rain a very grievous hail, such as hath not been in Egypt since the foundation thereof, even until now. Send therefore now and gather thy cattle, and all that thou hast in the field, for upon every man and beast which shall be found in the field, and shall not be brought home, the hail shall come down upon them, and they shall die. And he that feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and his cattle flee into the houses. And he that regarded not the word of the Lord left his servants and his cattle in the field." Amen. So we'll finish there at the end of verse 21. That will be our reading. Although we have not sung this hymn this morning or this day, really, Joseph's Heart's majestic hymn, which the first line reads, "Come ye sinners, poor and needy," contains a line which I think should forever be treasured by the Church of Jesus Christ. Joseph Heart went on to say in that very first verse, "Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, love, and power." What a wonderful line to a glorious hymn that we have in our hymn book. And I can say this day as I come around the Word of God, so long as a preacher preaches the Word of God, and my friends, so long as we live in this world in which we live, there will always be the gracious offer of mercy, which is extended to the whosoever throughout the length and the breadth of this vast world in which we live. However, we must always understand that where there is a gospel that presents and preaches with it not just the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ, and not only extends to every soul an offer of mercy, but we must also be aware that with the offer of mercy, there comes a grave and a most solemn warning. It's one that we know, it's one that we hear week after week, but we just need to remind ourselves of it this day as we turn to our message. That to live, and my friend, to die without Christ as Savior, is to enter an eternity Christless and to face a judgment before a holy God unprepared. There are very few statements as solemn and as sober as that I would ever share from this pulpit. And the reason why I make these points this day by way of introduction is that when we look at this section within the stage of Egypt's history and the plagues which have come upon us, we see both of these things coming very much to the fore. In a sense, we've been seeing this all along. We've seen displays of patience and of mercy and of grace and the goodness of God, but we've seen side by side the demonstration of the nature and the just nature of the righteous judgment of God. And what I want to make abundantly clear is that while we're certainly dealing with a portion of Scripture that for us is very much reserved into the past, and we look at so many of these things and we wonder, well, what application is there for us? In all reality, the application is very much relevant because we live in the same day where we see demonstrations and reminders of the tokens of the judgment of God, but in the midst of them, there is this message which sounds forth and it thunders from heaven time and time again. God, who is one that does, even in time, send his strokes of judgment as a way of preparing for the day of final judgment, is the same God who, in the midst of such days, extends a hand that is merciful and kind. Do you know that? Do you see that? In light of this, we might also say this, that what Judas Iscariot was to the New Testament scriptures, we're going to learn today that Pharaoh, in many respects, is to the Old Testament scriptures as well. And you say, well, what is that preacher? What is it when you look at Judas Iscariot? And what is it when you look at Pharaoh? And what do you learn about these very different men, and yet men that were of a similar mold, we might say? Well, I believe the lesson is this, that there is a reminder and a warning that although the judgment of God is tempered by mercy and so often is preceded by much time, many warnings, as Judas Iscariot had himself, and the strivings of God, by God's good grace, there is an inevitability about the strokes of God's judgment and the timing of them. We might even say this, that just as of all the plagues, were forerunners to the great spectacle, as we shall see shortly, that was first of all the death of the firstborn, and then the very exodus of Israel themselves and the overthrow of the armies, so the temporal strokes of judgment in time are reminders that there is an appointment unto every man and woman. There is that day which is coming. And these are hard things. It's not easy to preach these things, I'm being honest with you. They're difficult things, but they're necessary, aren't they? Because God has given them to us in Scripture. So we come to this next plague, and well, we know it as the plague of hell. And then when you look at the verses, you'll see that there's this drama. And really, when you think of the dramatic nature of the hail that fell upon Egypt, not Goshen, but only Egypt, and then it says that fire was mingled with the hail and the thunder which accompanied at the same time, it really is, we might say, a sort of an amping up of all that has taken place in Egypt so far. The question that we're asking this day is, what do we learn from it? Well, very simply, I think the best thing that we can do is glean an insight into the dealings of God with men. That, for me, is something of a message here. How does God deal with people? How does he speak to people? How does he act with people? How does he deal with us in the world in which we live? Well, we'll see exactly how God deals with people in time. And we have two thoughts here as we look at this message of judgment that is tempered by mercy. And the first thought is this: I want to look at God's dealings with Pharaoh and what we learn from this. And really, we're dealing with verse 13 right through to verse 17. Now, something to keep in mind, a very important thing as we go through our message today, is that the message of God to Pharaoh never changed. Just remember that. The message that God gave to Pharaoh through Moses and through Aaron, the spokesman, It wasn't a message that changed every time there was a refusal on Pharaoh's behalf. In other words, it wasn't this that God came to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians and said, first message, let my people go. And then Pharaoh says no. And then God says, okay, let's change the message. And we'll try a different approach. It just stays the same. It's always the same message that God is giving. And you know, before we learn anything else in how God deals with people on the face of this earth, it is this, that while everything seems to change all around us, the message of God remains unchangeable in the midst of it all. And we say, well, we live in hard times, Pastor, and we live in difficult days at times, and we don't see people being saved, and we don't see people being moved, and surely now something has to give. No, the message just remains the same. It was always, let my people go. That's how God was dealing with Pharaoh here, that they may serve me. And even when there was an intensifying of every plague, it remained just the same. Now, there is a slight difference now, and this really helps us learn something about God's dealings with men and women throughout history and in the future. And it's simply this, that now we reach a stage, as I mentioned last time, where there had been a very dramatic shift in circumstances regarding Pharaoh, because now there was the hardening of his own heart by the hand of God. And we've dealt with this already. And so we might ask the question, and people ask these questions all the time, so we shouldn't be afraid to try to give answers, by the way. How can it be the case that God hardens the heart of Pharaoh, and yet at the same time demands of Pharaoh to let his people go? How does that work? You know, is God not creating an impossible situation? Here is a man that cannot let Israel go because God has hardened him and he's hardened his own heart. It's not going to happen of his own power and will, so forth. And yet God is coming with a message and he's saying to Pharaoh, let my people go. And you know, more than we realize, there is a vital lesson in that. A very important theological lesson, by the way, in our Christianity. And it goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. And it goes back to Adam. And I encourage you to remember these things and to learn them and to cherish them and to keep them in your minds and your hearts, because it gives you a better understanding of God and who he is and what the gospel is. And listen, the power that is required to save the soul from their sin. You ask the question, what power is needed to give life to a needy soul, to open the eyes of the blind and stop the ears? Because it's not human persuasion, it's not the cleverness of a preacher, it's none of these things. The conversion of a sinner is nothing less than a miracle of God. Why? Because they are dead in their sins. And yet, this is the gospel. Even though, by consequence of Adam's sin, was he rendered 100% unable to save himself. He was dead in his sins. He was alienated from God. Yet the command of God was still in effect. God doesn't lessen his commands because we're not able. And that's an important thing that we take to this world in which we live. A vile world, a sinful world, with so many things. That doesn't negate the commandments. It doesn't put them to one side. In fact, it emphasizes them. Even though that we're not able, we're still responsible. And we're still accountable. And so Pharaoh was a man who hardened himself, and God hardened his heart, but still the command is there. Let my people go. That doesn't change. And dear friend, may it never change from our mouth and from our heart. It's an important thing to remember. Now, following on from that, we look at these dealings, and what we notice first of all are the righteous nature of God's dealings. Have you noticed what verse 14 says? The Lord says, I will at this time send all my plagues, and notice the little additional thought here, upon thine heart. I will send all my plagues upon thine heart, Pharaoh, upon thy servants, upon thy people, that thou mayest know. This crushing language refers to the next and final chapter of these plagues. But what the Lord is doing here is reminding this godless king that while the plagues were very much a blow to his physical and his material realm and domain, that in all reality they were blows to his heart. They were strikes to his inner life and to his soul. We look at Pharaoh, we say, who is this man? I mean, that's really the thrust of our first point this day. You see in Pharaoh a man that was marked for destruction, as we shall see. A man who would begin, in one sense, to feel and even acknowledge to some extent, yes, that he's even sinned. You look at verse 27, and he makes an exclamation. He says, I have sinned this time. A man to his heart was dealt with by the very strokes and the judgments of God. He would witness the Egyptians fearing the Lord. His heart would understand that he is not sovereign. God is. But he would see all of this while he remained unrepentant. And a man that was unchanged. But you know, there could be no complaint with Pharaoh. No complaint. All of God's actions were just and they were right. And you say, well, how and why? How do you know that? Because even though the strokes of the judgments of God came upon him on his physical life and his heart and his very inner life, there was always mercy. There was always time, in a sense. There was always, if we can use our language, opportunity. It was not an immediate destruction of Pharaoh. People forget that. Just like in the days of Noah, where there was, over 100 years. And it could have been an immediate flood, but it wasn't. And for Pharaoh, it could have been an immediate end to his life, but it wasn't. And my dear friend, if we sit here in the house of God and we have suffered as people who are not saved under the strokes of judgment, chastening, God speaking to you, God could have cut you off, but he hasn't. Because he tempers even his temporal strokes of judgment to your heart with mercy. Because he's just and he's good. And I see that here. I see this God who sends affliction not just into Pharaoh's life, but even into our own lives. What to do? I'm not going to stand here and try to imagine I can articulate the designs and the purposes of God. I can't do that. But I understand from what I read in Scripture that whatever God sends is there for one reason or another to stir us, to awaken us, to comfort us. What it may be, I don't know. But there is always a purpose in what God is doing. Because he's just in his dealings. And he does temper his judgment with mercy. But notice not only that, but notice something else, the revelation in God's dealings. That there's an astonishing revelation that we should not hide from. Sometimes when it comes to these types of things, we find them uncomfortable, and so we say, what do we do? Let's move on. Let's read something else. Don't do that, okay? Don't do that. Always search the Scriptures, Christian. If I can encourage you in my ministry here, as long as God gives me help and grace, is not to run from what you view the difficult parts in the Bible. Study them, understand them, learn them, ask questions. Don't be embarrassed to ask questions. But understand what God is teaching you. Now, what do we have in verse 15 and 16? Something which may trouble some in terms of the purposes of God, but they shouldn't. Now, verse 15 can read a little bit confusing, I'll be honest. Look at verse 15, it says, for now I will stretch out my hand that I may smite thee and thy people with pestilence. The difficulty is here, we might wonder what this means as no pestilence follows. So do you see that thinking? Now, our authorized version says, I will stretch it out, I will smite thee with pestilence and so on. It seems as if by the grammar here, or the tense, that this is something about to happen, but we know from what happens that no pestilence follows. It's hail. In fact, the pestilence has already happened. So the only way that you can really try to answer that is just accept the fact that maybe the grammar within our English translation is not what it should be. And that really is the agreement of most Bible commentators. So that the rendering of the words could be read like this. For by now I could have stretched out my hand, and Pharaoh, by now you could have been smitten by all of these pestilences, but you haven't. Now that makes a lot more sense when you read into verse 16. So think along those lines. Pharaoh, by now I could have done this. Pharaoh, by now I could have smitten thee. Pharaoh, by now I could have cut thee off. But Pharaoh, I haven't. Why? Because I've raised you up for this purpose. That's why. That's a powerful thought, isn't it? It's a mighty thought. And so that leads us into verse 16. And for this very reason, and for this very deed, and for this cause, God raised Pharaoh up. It is clear that Pharaoh is in a very unique situation here. And what God is doing is disclosing this to us. He's teaching us. And you say, well, what do I learn from this? Because there's so much to understand here. So I'm going to try to give us one thought to take home with you. One thought. If you learn anything from these words, dear Christian, learn this. Pharaoh is a living monument to the sovereignty and the power of God. Can I just apply that as carefully as I possibly can? So many of our downfalls in our Christianity is that we invert that order time and time again. People are in a position sometimes higher than God. We raise up individuals high and lofty. Even our own selves. And yet we must not be like this. We must understand that it is God, the infinite God, the eternal God, the almighty God. What are we in comparison to God? We're dust, we're specks. I'm not saying that we don't mean anything to him. That's another subject. The fact that God condescends to deal with us, to love us, to know us, and comfort us, and speak to us. But this is our position before God. And this was Pharaoh. Wealthy, powerful, rich, strong, and full of his ego. And he says, Pharaoh, you're nothing. I've raised you up for my purposes. For what I intend. Oh, that we would live like that. Is there any unrighteousness in God and what he does? No. You know, the best commentary on these words is the Bible. Romans 9, verse 14 to 18. Have a read of it later on in your own time. Romans 9, 14 to 18, because Paul uses Pharaoh. And do you remember what Paul's argument was in Romans 9? It's very simple. Is God unrighteous? Is God unrighteous? Have you asked that question before? I'm sure you have maybe sometimes. Is God unfair? Is he unjust? Is he unrighteous? Paul is arguing this. And he says, no, God forbid. And Paul's whole point is this. God shows mercy to whom God shows mercy. It is up to him. And do we doubt his tender mercy? Would we ever question it? I don't know whether we can glean from that as Christians in terms of comfort, but surely we can to some extent. There is no unrighteousness in God, even if we can't see it. It is God that does show mercy. And my friend, he shows far more mercy than we realize. He tempers his judgment by mercy. And now do you see that in this appeal in verse 17? It's all coming to light here. Pharaoh, I've raised you up. I could have wiped you off the very map and the face of this earth. But Pharaoh, I've not done this because not only is this a display of my mercy, it's because I've raised you up for a purpose and for a reason. And then he says this in verse 17, and yet, if I just paraphrase it, make it more contemporary, as yet, why do you still exalt yourself against me? Why do you still exalt yourself against me? Why do you do it? So you see all of this. God raising up Pharaoh. God doing this. And still the confrontation is this. Why? Why do you exalt yourself? Do you know what I love about verse 17? Is a little phrase. My people. My people. Isn't that lovely? You're exalting yourself against my people. But who were these people? Who were they? The Israelites? They were prisoners. They were slaves. They were chained. They were hungry. They were thirsty. They were regarded as lowly shepherds. They were powerless. They were filled of doubts. They were filled of worry. And God says, they're mine. They're my people. And I think about this child of God. Because when Pharaoh raised himself up against the people, he was raising himself up against God. I could even call into thought here, that lovely thought of Paul again. If God be for us, who can be against us? Oh, dear Christian, whatever you're going through this day, God is for you. If you're saved, you're in this category of being his people. And come whatever it may be, and whatever an equivalent to Pharaoh may be laying hold of you, whatever temptation or struggle it is, what is it that exalts itself against the people of God? Nothing is greater than the Lord God Almighty. So we see the dealings of God with Pharaoh here. But we see something else as I close today. God's dealings with the Egyptians. And we think now a bit more about the plague itself, which came as we look at the dealings with the Egyptians and why we see mercy in the midst of judgment. You know that the plague of hell must have been frightening. Absolutely frightening. Remember, all these plagues were on a scale and a level which has never been seen before. That's what you've got to remember here. Think of the young ones who are here and listening to the message. I'm not sure if you're away thinking about something else, but I can talk to you for a few moments. Can you think, young people, of the last time that you experienced hail and it sort of rattling down upon the car or your house or maybe school outside? Well, think of that and think then maybe of just like golf balls pounding down. And then there was fire that was mingled, young people. What was the fire, young people? It was lightning. And a fire that came in the midst of the hail. And then there was thunder. You know what? I have a memory about thunder that has never left me. It's not me snoring, by the way, because, I probably can snore like the thunder on some occasions. You know, when I was in Australia all those years ago, and I was doing a children's meeting, and I think I asked a question. I said to the children, boys and girls, what are you most afraid of? And one little boy put his hand in the air and he says, my dad's snoring. So I wasn't expecting that. I think the dad was in the back mortified and sort of like closing his nose and trying to change his ways overnight. But I think I probably snore like thunder sometimes. I'm not going to look over there just in case there's a nodding head to one side. But I remember back in Lewis, where I grew up, and I pre-mentioned of the flood before, whenever the town was flooded, it was preceded by thunder that I had never heard before in my life. When it wakes me up, you know it's loud because it woke me up. And it was just this rolling thunder in the skies. It was apocalyptic in a sense. And I wonder, boys and girls, have you ever heard thunder like that? Thunder and lightning and then hail and all of this crashing down. And you notice in verses 23 and 28 and 29, it says that God thundered from heaven, and in fact it's called, in verse 29, I believe, mighty thunderings. Mighty thunderings. I think verse 28 there, sorry if I've got that one wrong. Mighty thunderings. If you look at the margin, it will say voices of God. That's what the literal Hebrew is. Now, if you wondered why, you might have that slight translation. Mighty thunderings or voices of God. I believe it really, it was a rebuke to the false worship and the idolatry of Egypt. Why? Well, the ancient Egyptians believed that thunder was the voice of the god of nature. And as we know, they worshipped many false gods, whether it was the sun or moon or thunder or the river Nile or even frogs, as we've looked at. And they had this mistaken, this blind understanding that when there was a thunder, it was the voice of the god of nature. And so there is a rebuke, really, to their folly and to the idolatry here. And the Lord incorporates this description, mighty thunderings, or the voices of God, not because thunder is the voice of God, but the Lord is likening his voice to thunder. So what is it that thunders louder than natural thunder? What is the voice of God? Here it is. Here is the voice of God. Here is how God speaks from heaven. It is his powerful word. And just like thunder preceded the hail and the lightning and the judgment as a warning, as a reminder, so every single one of us is given in our lap mercy. Do you realize you have in your hand in the scriptures mercy? You've got God's mercy. Every page is a page of mercy, isn't it? Every page is a page of grace, warning you. There is another day to come. You think even in Revelation chapter 8, where thunder reoccurs and comes to our attention, it precedes the seven angel blasts. And again, it's giving us a glimpse of what must yet come to pass. And so the thunder, even in the apocalyptic book, even in Revelation, preceding the trumpet blast or the angel blasts, is just a reminder before it comes, God speaks. It speaks. In verse 24, the hail and the fire that was mingled with hail, it was grievous. It was very grievous, such as there was none like it in the land of Egypt since it became a nation. I want us to close very briefly by just drawing these last few thoughts and why there was mercy. Dear friend, first of all, the details were made known. Look at verse 18. Tomorrow, about this time, I will cause it to rain. You know, there could not be the claim of ignorance. I'm going to cause it to rain. I'm going to give you another day. Another day, Pharaoh. Another day, Egypt. And when the hail eventually fell and the fire was mingled with the hail, they could not stand and say, you know what, we didn't know. Because they did. And they heard. And this is one of the very reasons why God has revealed the aim before it comes to pass, so that mercy is on display, and he cries to every single one of us, why will you die as you are? Why die in your sins? Why? Mercy was extended also to all. Verse 19 is very special. I want to see why. Look at verse 19. And so the message comes to Pharaoh, listen to this, send therefore now and gather thy cattle and all that thou hast in the field, for upon every man and beast which shall be found in the field and shall not be brought home, the hail shall come down upon them and they shall die. Now we know Israel and Goshen were preserved, okay, we know that, but do you see this? Even Egypt, even the Egyptians, they're given time. Pharaoh, I'm going to give you more time. Tell your people, get them ready. Do they want to keep their cattle alive, their livestock alive? Do they want to preserve these things alive? You've got time. You've got time to move. You've got time to act. Here was grace of God that wasn't just simply for Israel, but we might say to all nations of the world. It was spreading forth. It was a glimpse of the gospel that is not something which is constrained by Jew or Gentile or bond or free. But the same Lord who is over all is rich unto all that call upon him. And just as a glimpse of the broadness and the vastness and in a sense the universal sense of the spread of the gospel in which it's for the whosoever, there is in that mercy that God speaks to all alike. But then lastly, here was in a dealing with the people a division which remains true in every age. You know, when I was speaking to someone the other day about the gospel, they made the point, and people say this a lot, and they say it to excuse themselves. And you know, you can answer it. They say, you know what, the Bible can, you can make the Bible to mean anything you want to mean. Now, in a sense, I know what that person's trying to say. But when you read it right, and you read it in its context, and you read it carefully, you can't. You can't. And I'm going to tell you exactly why. I want everyone to listen as I finish here. Because we look at our world today and we look at what we live and the technology we have and the advances, so-called, that we make in society and all the things that we have all around us. And we look at ancient Egypt and we see their customs and all the ways, and we say we're so different. This doesn't apply. This doesn't mean anything. In all reality, it does. It's the same. Because there will always be the same response to the mercy of God. And do you know what that response is? This. Verse 20 and in verse 21, he that feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and his cattle flee into the house. Do you know what I love about that? Is that I'm reminded that even out of Egypt, there was still salvation. What hope there is for us in our godless day. But there needed to be this act. He that feared. And in verse 21, reminds us, and he that regarded not the word of the Lord. So I ask you as I finish, in which camp are you? And where do you stand? Do you fear him? Do you regard him? Do you know him? There is mercy that is tempering the judgment of God. But my friend, there is judgment. Fear him. Get to Christ without delay. May God bless his word to our hearts. Let's turn to our final hymn today as we